It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
Good to have all of you here. You know, today, it's early this year, Memorial Day, but also today is the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you've studied any of those or heard of that before. You should, but just as we begin today, I just wanted to put that on your heart's head. Today, we're celebrating, this weekend, we're celebrating two things, Memorial Day and the day of Pentecost. Both of those days are days that we want to remember what was given to us. For Memorial Day, we remember the people that have served, those that have given their lives for the freedoms that we have in our country. We also use it to remember loved ones that have gone on. The day of Pentecost is the day that we remember the Holy Spirit came and flooded a room in Jerusalem. That's the part of Acts 2, all right? So the day we remember that the Holy Spirit's given to us forever. This is after Jesus has died on the Passover. He's resurrected 3 days later, and he's hung around to teach about the kingdom for another about 40 days. Before his ascension back into heaven, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. You remember when we went through the Gospel of John, he talked about the Comforter that was coming, and he'll bring peace to you, and he'll help you to remember the things that I've taught you. So 10 days later, after Jesus has ascended into heaven on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and descends on this room of believers. And it's not just his men followers. There's women there too. In fact, his mother's there. They gathered in one place, and they're staying there, and they're waiting, just like Jesus had told them. And that promise of the Father comes. And we looked at Acts 2, 42 through 47 last week, and I just want to repeat it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Wow.
I mean, that is pretty remarkable. That's a picture of unity and devotion, not just for each other, but to Jesus. This unity, the Holy Spirit bringing them together, and they're sharing everything. You know, some of you might not know this, and it's not in the slides, but when Church of the Savior started, and I've talked to a couple people about that this week, when Church of the Savior started, we were at Triway High School. That's where we met. And between 1978 and 1985, we continued to meet there until this building was built and opened. And here's what I remember as a teenager growing up. I remember that everybody was invested. Everybody had to open up their home because we didn't have any place for small groups to meet. They had to be home groups. And some of you remember that. I'm not going to say that makes us old, but I sort of just did, didn't I? But I remember that, and I remember how much people sacrificed. We would have prayer nights and auctions out here where we camp out overnight, which, you know, when you're a teenager, yeah, we'll do that. We'll pray all night. Teenagers, you can't trust them to do that. So they would always have adults with us after the first time. Anyways, my point is people really gave. They really sacrificed. There was one guy, Paul Finley, and he's gone on to heaven, but he came out and he basically donated a year's worth of time on his equipment. He had a dozer, a backhoe, a dump truck, and he just did a lot of the work outside. And I've got some great Paul Finley stories I'm not going to tell you here anyways. But my point is, when I was reading this and I was thinking about today and praying about it, I thought about the people that have sacrificed over the years for this ministry. They've given things up. And Paul actually even told Dad one time, I will mortgage my farm, I'll sell it, if that keeps us going. And it wasn't like he was just saying it to show off or to brag or anything like that, because he didn't have a lot, but he was all in. He was very devoted. And we've still got that. We need to always be that kind of church. But this part that comes after 42, they're in awe. They're amazed at the works that are going on. The joy that they have, I think, you know, especially since COVID, we've lost some of that joy. Look around at the people around you. Tell them you love them. I mean, really, tell them that you love, if you love them, tell them that you love them. And if you don't have anybody around you, tell me. See, here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing. For some people that are here today, that's the only time they'll hear I love you from anybody this week. That should convict all of our hearts to reach out to each other in moments when they're hard, in moments when things are good, in moments when we see somebody starting to isolate away. That's what this group's doing. I mean, we get this picture from Acts 2, 40 through 47. They studied and learned God's word together. They were steadfast in their love for each other. They were being equipped together, and they were encouraging each other. And they spent time worshiping, praying, and praising God daily. Now, we can't all come to the church daily. Well, some of us do. But we can't all come and worship here daily. But listen, you can worship wherever you're at. You need to live in an attitude of worship. Romans 12 talks about that. That's your sacrifice back to God. That you live a holy life. That you live a life that is spiritually a worshiping life. That means you're giving everything to God that you have. How'd that happen? How'd that happen for that church then? How did it happen for Church of the Savior when it started? I mean, it seems sort of idealistic when you're reading it. And does it seem, I mean, I know that some of you are cynics because sometimes I am. Does it seem like it's not even realistic? From an earthly point of view, it's not. It's not. What exactly was it that enabled that, that empowered them to have that kind of unity and devotion for Jesus and for each other? What was it? Let's look back at the beginning of Acts 2, okay? Four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'm not saying that we have to speak in tongues. I'm not even saying that we need to see fire descend from heaven and rest over each of us. But what I do think is, in those four verses, there are some things for us to take away, some things for us to learn. They're waiting there together. They receive this together. They're united. They're in one room or area, both men and women. They're receiving together. They're experiencing this supernatural power together. And they go out telling others together. When they leave this room and they go out into the streets and they're talking, you got to remember, during this time, all of the Jews that are spread across the Mediterranean at that time are back to Jerusalem to worship. And they're speaking different tongues because, I mean, it's almost like if you'd think of it this way. In the United States, there's many different dialects. What's a dialect? It means like a draw. But if you're from Ohio, you speak everything the right way. Why are you laughing? We don't talk like the hillbillies from West Virginia. We don't talk like the hilljacks from Kentucky. We talk the way you're supposed to talk, like rejected hillbillies. No, I'm just teasing because my dad's from West Virginia. And I don't know anybody from Kentucky, but I do love Kentucky, and they do have a nice accent. So I'm not really trying to slight anybody or offend anybody. If you were, I apologize just from here, from the pulpit, you got an apology for me. All right. So my point is, there's different accents. Well, these are different languages. These are Christians that have been in a different part of the world. They've learned a different language. And now they hear these Jews speaking to them in their native tongue. It would freak you out, wouldn't it? It would freak me out. I'll tell you what would really freak me out, the fire falling down. That had to be something. What's my point? In all these things, they're together. They spend time together. If you want to have a relationship with somebody, what do? You spend time with them, you listen to them, you serve them, and you love them. That's what they're doing. This radical ministry that Jesus started, he's begun, it continues with the Holy Spirit radically transforming these people's lives. They've already had transformation from Jesus. But now the Holy Spirit comes, and they experience a whole nother level of supernatural power. Now, you might not have the gift of tongues. You might not speak in tongues. I don't. I don't have that. But what I do have is the Holy Spirit in me. Because if you've surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is a part of you. That's what protects you. That's what guides you. That's what helps you grow in your relationship. That authentic and sincere body of Christ is not just for them. That's for us today. That's for us as a church here at Church of the Savior, to be devoted to Christ and each other. You know, there's many times when people have struggled where we've taken up different collections. I think of the one thing, and I was having lunch with somebody this week, and they were talking about the truck, my truck. And I said, the wheels can fall off, the engine can blow. I'm never getting rid of it. I'm never trading it in. Because that gift that you all participated in, not just those of you who are financially well off, all of you participated in it, that means so much to me. I still, when I get in it in the morning, I thank the Lord for a congregation that loves me. With all of the things that I've done in life that have been so stupid, the failures that I've made, the things that have happened, that you still have the love of Jesus. And you had it for me. I'm never getting rid of it. So I am going to be a hillbilly. It's going to be out in the yard someday, jacked up on blocks. And when people go by, they're going to say, there's that hillbilly pastor. And I'm going to say with a huge smile, indeed, I will be that hillbilly pastor because that gift meant so much to me. That was an act of devoted love. But listen, we do that for each other different times. I think, I'm not going to mention names because I'll don't have enough time to do that. But I think about times when people in our congregation have struggled. We've helped them out. I think about times when they've gone through horrific tragedy and how difficult it was for them to walk through that. And many of you have been there for them and ministered to them. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our church. I just want to see more of it. I want us to become so in tune with God through prayer that we act like an Acts 2 church, that we're not going to selfishly hold on to things. We would be surrendered and submitted. So what is it that they have? They have the love of Jesus Christ and the continuous work that goes on through the Holy Spirit. So where do you find that? You know, most of the time, 1 Corinthians 13, they use it during weddings. How many of you had it read during your wedding? Okay, a couple people. Usually that's when it comes up. But let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 13, just 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. You know what that is? That's a perfect description of Jesus Christ. That is the perfect description of that, of Jesus. That whole chapter is a description of Jesus. But I wanted to use these four verses today because I think that if we're wanting to be, if we're wanting to continue to grow as a church, and I don't mean just fill the empty pews, I mean to have depth in our relationships with Jesus. If we want to grow in that, there are some things, some strongholds that are going to have to be taken away. They're going to have to be redeemed, or they're going to have to be, in some cases, we're going to have to be delivered from them. But we've got to tear down those things. And I wanted to give you just these questions, because these questions, these are the questions for each of us today. These, there's not a fill-in, because the only person that can answer these is you, all right? So today, this is for you to be prayerfully, as we go through this, asking the Lord to show you if you're struggling in one of these areas or where you need to surrender. The first one is need to be patient with others. I changed it in bulletin because Roxanne pointed out to me, but it's be patient with others. Do you or are you patient with others? Do you stand over somebody's shoulder when they're doing something? Do you honk the horn when the person's going the speed limit and you want to get around them? Here's a better one, and here's one that hits us all. That person that you love, that you know is making knuckleheaded decisions, are you patient with how God is going to change them? Because we want people to change. We want people to change today, not tomorrow, not next week. We want them to change now. Not everybody's on that same schedule. Sometimes we've got to trust the Lord. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Ephesians 4:2, Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Are you that type of person? Are you a patient person? Next one. Do I share kindness even when it's undeserved? What's that mean? When somebody does something that's mean, that's unkind to you, do you respond with anger or with kindness? Let me read this to you. It's from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. I'll read it quickly. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What irritating thing do you do that drives the people in your house nuts? We all do annoying things. You leave the dishes in the dishwasher instead of getting them out and put them away. You leave things in the sink. You leave socks on the floor. Those are all just sort of silly things. But when they start to build up, you get irritated. Maybe it's the way somebody chews their food. Maybe, it's, I don't know. You could have a million different things that could annoy you. My point is, do you still treat them kindly? Or somebody just isn't nice to you. They're just downright mean. And they're rude. And they say things. They're negative. They're critical of you all the time. Do you still respond to them with kindness? You should. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In 2 Peter, Peter writes this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do I hold on to idols that seem noble? We lift them up, and they look like there are really great things that we're doing. And it's a noble thing, but we're worshiping what we get from it. I mean, you might not even realize it sometimes. I've had that happen in my own life where I thought, man, I'm really doing this. Is great. I'm doing this for the Lord. No, I was doing it to get accommodation or appreciation, not to bring glory to Jesus, not to really love that person. You follow me? You can do lots of good things. You can do lots of loving things, but not really be a loving person. In James, it says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he talking about? Your commitment, your devotion to Jesus needs to be unswervable. It means you need to be straight on and totally in. Psalms 51:10 says this. This is a prayer that I pray a lot. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart and a steadfast spirit. Psalms 119, verses 9 and 37, it says this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. If you don't get into scripture, all right, and even if you don't like to read or you're not able to read for whatever reason, there are still ways that you can listen to scripture. You can listen online. You can get recordings. We are so blessed in our country and in this time period to have so much access to scripture, which most of the world does not have. We need to be enjoying it, feasting on it to get life, because that's what God's word does. And if you think it's boring, then you need to pray before you start reading it. You need to pray, God, speak into my heart right now. Show me where this has meaning and application. Point out the things that I need to repent of. Do I have an attitude of humility, or does pride override others' needs? Do nothing. This is Paul in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do you put others before yourself? I mean, we're told to do that when we're children. We're taught that in church. The Bible speaks about it. This verse speaks about it. But do you actually do it? Do you do things that have no benefit to you? Are you willing to do those things if Jesus asks you to? You get more concerned about your own self-expression over others. You know where I see this one a lot? Facebook. Social media has become a thing where you think the whole world wants to know how you feel. My opinion does not always match up with Scripture. And Scripture tops any of my opinions because Scripture is truth. My point is, who do you lift up? Do you lift Jesus up? Do you encourage others? Do you lift them up? Or are you all consumed about yourself? James 4 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." There's another question. Do I get defensive when I feel threatened? And do I keep a tally of wrongs? Now, you might not have a physical tally, but you have an emotional tally. You keep things that have hurt you against people that have hurt you. Sometimes it's people that you love, and you keep holding all of this against them, and what it builds is resentment. Hebrews 12, it talks about this. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know what I learned? I learned one thing. There was one thing that I went through in my life, and it was horrible, and it was painful, and it was just my heart being ripped out. And you know what I prayed? The grace of God gave me this. I know what could happen with this. I know that I could get resentful, I could get angry, I could get bitter, and that root of bitterness would strangle my heart and strangle my life and my ministry and any hope of the future. So I give this to you. I don't feel like doing it, but I'm choosing to do that. See, forgiveness is not something that makes everything all right. Forgiveness is you choosing to have grace on another person who may never repent, who may never reconcile, never even try to make things right with you. You choose for yourself and your relationship with the Lord to forgive. It's not easy. It's not fun. You don't feel all better. You know, there's things that happen that affect us our entire lives. And every day you have to say again, Lord, I'm going to trust you to deal with this. And I'm not going to let a bitter root of resentment grow in my heart and strangle me. I'm going to trust you. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to trust and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in awareness with the faith God's distributed to each one. Maybe you've had a death in your family. It's been caused by somebody else. You forgive not to make them better. You forgive so you don't have that between you and God. Maybe it's something that you've done in the past and you think it is horrific and you can never be forgiven. You can never be fixed. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself. You have to accept the forgiveness that God gives to you and not punish yourself. Either way, forgiveness is not something that fixes things. It's something that makes a channel of God's grace flow through your heart. Do I choose to forgive quickly or add to the tally of wrongs? Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Luke 17, Jesus says this, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. What's he mean by that? Doesn't matter how many times you get hurt, you forgive. Doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean that you don't cut things away where you don't get in situations where you get used or abused or treated like a floor mat. It means you have boundaries, but you forgive them. You realize that they're under the control of something else. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe some other thing, but you forgive them of that. This means that you don't have to be best friends with them. Do I find fulfillment in seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ suffer? Anybody guilty of this one? I am, once or twice a year, usually in the fall, when a team up north gets beat or a team to the southeast gets beat. I'm talking about Michigan and the Steelers. Do you get giddy when you see somebody else having a hard time? Do you enjoy that? Is it something that you feel good about? Do you find some fulfillment in that? Listen, Isaiah 5 says this, woe to those who are in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You need to be careful if you're getting cocky. Ephesians points it out to us. Paul says in chapter 2, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, we do not dare to classify. I'm going to have to read this with the glasses from my notes. I apologize. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They're not wise. Don't compare yourself to someone else. A lot of men compare themselves to their fathers. They compare themselves to their peers. Women do it too. It's an unwise thing to do, not to compare yourself. Do you satisfy yourself with God's truth, with God's word, with the Bible? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You have a thirst for scripture. And if you've prayed for that, how many of you like to eat? Okay, everybody should put their hand up. That was an easy win for me. How many of you like to gorge? Sometimes on some things, we love to overeat, but we know we're going to pay for it. See, God's word is the only thing where you can gorge on it and it not be too much. If you have a love for your spiritual life and you want to grow, you need to feast on God's word. And if you don't have the desire to do that, here's what you do. You pray, God, give me a desire for your word, something, a thirst that is unquenchable, something that makes it a part of my life more than any other thing on this earth. You continually pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's God speaking to Isaiah. God's word is powerful if you believe it. Hebrews tells us, what is faith? Faith is believing in the unseen. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past, Paul says, was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's what God's word's there for us. You spend time nurturing your relationship with Jesus daily in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.